Okay, good morning. Okay, one verse, Romans chapter 12. Where is it? Last verse, verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay. How do you overcome evil with good? The answer was there in the video that we saw. Okay. A brief thought, and we'll look at a few verses. We'll read a part of a psalm, and the thought is this is like an advice, an admonition to the believing Christian, right? And the verse is saying, don't be overcome by evil. How can a Christian be overcome by evil? It's a good thing to think about. And then it says, but overcome evil with good. How can a Christian do that? Can a Christian do that? Does the believer have the power to do that? Would God ask the believer to overcome evil with good if he did not have the power to do it? So the answer is that you and I have the power to overcome evil with good. But what kind of good? So we will see, okay? Let us turn to Psalm 36. We'll just go through a few verses in this psalm. Verse 1, the King James reads, the transgression of the wicked said within my heart, but the New King James is a little bit more accurate in this. It says, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. One is that first word oracle, you can think of God revealing something to the heart of the psalmist, in this case David, and it is not something that is born out of his own heart. Okay, God is showing him something. What? Two things. What sin, evil, these things really mean, and what good in the eyes of God really means. Okay? He is showing him through an oracle. If God had not revealed something like this through his word, you and I would never know it. We would think of sin as like just a mistake, it just happened, it's okay, let it be, you know. But not as something that is separating me from God, right? Or it is cutting off the flow of life from him to us. We don't see it like that, but God is showing it. For there is no fear of God before his eyes, before whose eyes? There is one more person here, the wicked. Who is the wicked? The person that I hate the most, no? So, in the wicked refers to someone who, basically we all have that same wickedness because of our sinful heart. But here it refers to someone who is rejecting God's grace and mercy. Okay? And the opposite of the wicked person is who? A righteous person. And he is whom? Like he's done more good than the wicked person? No, he has just simply received the righteousness of God. Yeah? So, there's no fear of God before his eyes. Who? The wicked person. For he flatters himself in his own eyes. When he finds out his iniquity and when he hates, okay, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. So, first four verses is describing this side of someone who is overcome by evil, you can say. Okay? Just as an application. And the big problem is what? He has set himself in a way that is not good. Can you and I in our life set or position ourselves in a way that is not good? And then when Christ came, in fact, every single one of us are set like that. When Christ came, he, you know, he showed us what it means to have joy. He showed us what it means someone to receive life and the love of God through the gospel. And when we received it, he, through the gospel, did the opposite, right? He set us in a way that is good. Like being set, being positioned in a way that is good. Okay? And there is no change from that. How amazing is that? No? Okay. So I'll just read on for three or four more verses. Your mercy, O God, is in the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. For the environmental activists out there, this is a good verse. God preserves man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of your house, and you shall make them drink of the river of your pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In your light shall we see light. Okay? So this is like the other side of the equation. And so I will highlight two things. Although this psalm is speaking about the wicked and the righteous, the one who is not believing in God and the one who's believing in God and trusting, it has a real application in our lives. There is a way where I could, in my experience, the Christian, the believer, is overcome by evil. And then there is also, God is saying, he has given the believer power to overcome it by good. And there are two words. Okay, first, how is it that a Christian can be overcome by evil? First word we can think of is sin. Okay, but sin is like this. I fail, and no one is feeling good about it, right? And then it causes us to turn to God and ask God for forgiveness. Okay? And then there is this other side of sin that is called self-righteousness. Or it is more it is not so much like the outward action, it is like a mental attitude that causes the Christian to be overcome by evil. He's done nothing bad outwardly, but in the mental attitude, I'm overcome. So how do I change? I can change my situation on the outside, but how do I change the situation in my heart? God has given us the mind of Christ, showing us that what God loves is mercy. And so here is the thing. And then God is showing the psalmist what God makes very big, what God magnifies. And then the moment David sees it, he is saying, "How excellent is your loving kindness, O God. No wonder the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." No wonder. So there is last thought, okay? Look at verse 2 in the same psalm. "For he flatters himself in his own eyes." It is a person having like an inflated view of oneself. Like, it's like a child, like, you know, he's this big, but he thinks he's like Superman. And until, like, you know, he falls off the stool that he's standing on or something. I can give an small illustration. I have a background in swimming. I saw many great swimmers in the video, someone once took a video of me swimming in the pool. This was in my school days, and showed me the video, and it shocked me, like I did not like it, because in my mind, I imagined myself like I was swimming like an Olympic champion, you know, like full, like with all like kick and amazing. And then when I saw, this is me, you know, oh gosh. So I had like an inflated view of myself, of how good I was. So, and then this is something that can stop us in our tracks, in our growth with before God. And then the moment I see how shallow that is, and I, you know, let go of it, and I see how big God is, how excellent is your loving kindness, and then you see, that's the thought. "In thy light we shall see light." Meaning, the psalmist is saying, I don't need to have like a very big idea now of myself. I can, the amount of light God has given me, that is big enough for me to consider and live and obey. And then God will give me more light and I will catch on to that. I don't need to know everything. I need the light that I already have, that's enough. One of my favorite persons in history is Abraham Lincoln. He said, "I am not bound to win." He was the president of the United States, "but I am bound to be true. I am not bound to succeed, but I am bound to live by the light that I have." Okay, so he is saying, winning, succeeding at all costs, it doesn't have to happen. But truth and the light that God has given me, at all costs, I will keep this. At all costs, I will consider this. Because from it, I draw my inspiration. What an amazing way for the believer to think and overcome through correct thinking, through thoughts from God, and change, and, you know, instead of being overcome by evil, you overcome evil with good. Okay? Dear Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for that video we saw. We pray that you bless the body in Coimbatore and the people there, and you protect them, you keep them in the fellowship of your love. We also pray for our missionaries in other parts in India, and the pastors that lead the team members, and we pray that you give us in this summer season a great time of harvest and of souls and missions. Bless the service in Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, we'll change positions and stand. Genesis chapter 15, if you would turn back, Genesis chapter 15. We'll read from verse 1 onwards. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if you will be able to number them. And he said unto them, and he said unto him, So shall your seed be. And Abram believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him, or God counted it to Abram for righteousness. Okay, let's pray. Father, we pray you would bless these thoughts to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, may be seated. Okay, this is a interesting chapter, and we have a unique verse, Genesis 15 verse 6, a very important verse for our theology. Abram believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And this is taken in Romans chapter 4 by Apostle Paul to explain the doctrine of imputation and the doctrine of righteousness. Okay? But we won't go on those lines, because this is a chapter where the covenant that is already made with Abraham, God is ratifying it through a sacrifice. We won't get into those details, but we will just bring out a personal application, and then we'll stop the message, and we can have fellowship also after that. Okay. Now, preceding this chapter, you have a battle that was just fought, and a temptation that was overcome. Abraham overcame a temptation. Okay. Now, and Abraham is in this interesting place. He is still carrying in him. He is victorious in battle. He is victorious over temptation. But he is still carrying within himself a personal disappointment. Has that ever happened to us? Everything is going fine. How is life fantastic? But deep inside he's carrying a personal disappointment, and he's inclined to think a certain way, which actually was contrary to the promise that God made with Abram. Isn't it? Now, the exertion of one's will against one's own inclination would be in the realm of legalism. Okay? If you and I are forced to exert our will contrary to what we are inclined in our hearts to do, that would be considered legalism for the most part. And now Abraham is inclined or predisposed to think and maybe act in a certain way regarding the promise And he doesn't mind exerting his will in reference to that. And God meets him and speaks to him. Now, if we are in the will of God, if we are in the will of God, and God is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, then it is possible sometimes there would be a kind of a mandate where there is the exertion of the will against our own personal inclinations to withdraw. That is not legalism. Are you with me so far? Coimbatore conference is over. Okay. I'll repeat that again. If we are in the will of God, if we are learning of the grace of God, okay, and it so happens that, and God is at work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, there are times we hear the mandates of God, and that would mean God is like compelling us to exert our will against our own personal inclinations to withdraw. That is not legalism. That is something God would allow in our lives to teach us what stewardship is. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, maybe we can put that verse that will clarify this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. Is that 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 and 17? Apostle Paul says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me." Okay? "Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Next verse. "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward." Okay? You want to do it and you have a reward. "But if I do it against my will," then it was for Apostle Paul to recognize that a dispensation or a stewardship of the gospel was committed unto him. This was not legalism, but this is because Apostle Paul was equipped and brought to a place of recognizing and being in tune with the heart of God. When and now that that was on and that was right on with God, then God could speak to him in such a way as to have his will exerted against his natural inclinations to withdraw. And Paul said, if God would do that to me, God is not being legalistic with me. He's teaching me what stewardship is all about. And we will be brought to this place as believers in Christ, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, where our will can sometimes be exerted contrary to our natural inclinations. If that happens because of a mandate from the scripture, that is not legalism. That is not legalism. What is God teaching us? God is teaching us something about stewardship. Now, in the case with Abraham here in Genesis chapter 15, this didn't apply to him because he was already thinking contrary to the will of God for his life. So there was not a question of, it was not never a question of exerting his will against his natural inclination to pursue something outside of God's will for his life. Are we okay? So far, so good. So God is speaking to Abraham in a unique way. And there was a need for it because of where Abraham was at. Great victory in the battle, great victory over temptation. But he's already concluded some things in his mind. I'm not going to have a child, as God has said. So the one who is born in my house, Eliezer, his son shall be my heir. And he's already like made up his mind. Now it's interesting, look at chapter 15 verse 1. "The word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision." Isn't it very interesting? The word of God can come to us. Not necessarily in a vision now, but through the Bible. Okay? And see what God said. "Do not fear, Abram." So there was some fear associated with this move or planning that Abram had in his mind. "I am your shield and I am your exceeding great reward." Now, whenever God speaks to us, or whenever God gives us His revelation, God's revelation to His people are intimately connected with, number one, the glory of God. Number two, the will of God. And the will of God would mean the ways of God, the plan of God. It encompasses all those things. And number three, the need of man. What is it? When God gives us His revelation and He speaks to us from the scripture, on the top priority, what is it? It is connected with what? The glory of God. Secondly, it is connected with the will of God, so that now the will of God can become a means by which God can be glorified in our lives. The will of God, and then the need of man. So you have the glory of God. Next, what is it? The will of God, and number three, the need of man. This is the order in which God's revelation, this is the order that God's revelation contains as God speaks to man. But when man hears God's revelation, it goes ulta. That is understandable because God knows us. It goes totally ulta. When God speaks, what is the order? What is top on the list? It's the glory of God. Second, it has to do with the will of God. And third, it has to do with God meeting our needs. Now, Abram is hearing the word from God. And what did God tell Abram? I will give you a child? No. I am your shield against your foes, and I am your reward in all your victories. It is a beautiful revelation, right? Now, Abram hears God and he perceives it in the reverse way. Like, you know, sometimes when we hear the voice of God, we say, all that is okay, but what is in it for me? What is in it where I can gain something out of what is being said? And Abram was thinking the same way. So Abram is not responding to God based on what God spoke to him. Abram's, in many words, you know, let's paraphrase it. God, all that is okay, but I don't have a child. He reversed the order. It's not glory of God, let's hold on. Will of God, let's hold on. Where is my need being met? He reverses it based on what he wanted. And you know something? God gives allowance for this because of the capacity of the person to whom God is speaking. And Abram needed a unique kind of an assurance at this moment in time, and God didn't mind connecting to him based on his need. Is that interesting? Our human response is always like that. I will be with you and I will take care of you. Then we say, no, no. God, that is all okay, but where is my Valentine? February 14th just got over. Where is the Valentine? Or, you know, I am your God and I will teach you great and mighty things. God, hold on. But where's money for food? You know, or where is this and where is that? We connect to God based on the need we have with respect to the revelation He communicates to us. That is still okay. As long as we will allow God to connect to us in the place of our need and bring us right to the place of envisioning the whole revelation that God has spoken to us in the light of God being glorified in our lives. And this is exactly what God is doing to Abram. So, I don't have a child, so let this be the way ahead. God didn't say, shut up, listen to me. It's all about you, me being glorified in your life. God didn't say that. Okay, so God reasons with Abraham based on his need. And what was his need? Child, right? So God says in verse 4, he didn't repeat what he said in verse 1, but instead he says in verse 4, this shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. Look at the next verse. Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if you will be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall your seed be. Now God is doing something unique to Abram. This is in relationship to the need Abram has. What is God telling Abram? This shall not be your heir. It is Abram, it is not going to be this way. You know, with respect to the needs that we have, is it possible for us to take that from God? Like, this shall not be your heir. It is not going to be this way, but it's rather going to be this way. You know, our faith needs to be instructed in relationship to the needs we have. I'll repeat that again. What is happening to Abram in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 15? God is instructing Abram in relationship to his need. And God tells Abram, this is the way it's going to be. So now look at verse 4. There is the instruction of faith. Our faith needs to be instructed. Secondly, God didn't leave Abram there. In verse 5, he tells something to Abram. You know, your descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven and the sand on the seashore, and no one is going able to number them. And that God is doing something else to Abram's faith. God is encouraging Abram's faith. Now, if we respond to the revelation of God based on the need that we have, and that is okay. Now, when Jesus Christ was on the earth, Jesus never responded to the revelation of his Father based on the need that he had. He responded to the revelation of his Father based on that being an avenue through which the Father would be glorified, and the will of God for him as a means to which his need, I mean, God, the Father would be glorified. And in the context of it, if his needs were met by the Father, praise God. That is why he refused to convert stones into bread. Though he was really hungry 40 days and 40 nights, not having eaten, you know. So, but here with Abram, Abram touches the most sensitive note of his need, and God speaks to him based on his need and says, okay, this shall not be your heir, but rather one that comes out of your own bowels shall be your heir. Abram, look at the stars of the heaven. Tell them if you're able to number it. In the same way shall your descendants be multiplied on the face of the earth. So God is doing two things to Abram in reference to his need. Number one, he is instructing Abram. Remember, our faith needs to be instructed by God. Number two, our faith needs to be encouraged by God. And in verse 5, God is encouraging Abram in his faith. You know, in the first case, when his faith is being instructed, the promise is not getting reversed, but the promise is getting particularized in a way that was never done before. Okay, and in the second case, when his faith is being encouraged, God is showing him that the scope of God's promise for Abraham is way beyond him. Is that interesting? All right, now why is it that our faith needs to be instructed? We all have needs, don't we? Where is my Valentine? We all have needs. Where is my child? I may be close to 85 years old now. Here, 85 or 87. Where is my child? God is sensitive to all that. But God would instruct us in our faith in relationship to our needs, so that our needs would not be met outside of God's perfect will for our lives. Okay? Then our faith needs to be, number two, our faith needs to be encouraged so that our submission to the will of God would result in a blessing beyond us, meaning the scope of that blessing would be way beyond us to others. So there is a need for our faith to be instructed, and there is a need for our faith to be encouraged. You know, this is really how it works with the revelation of God for our lives. If it has to do with my need, then God will instruct my faith in relationship to my need to make sure that is in complete and total agreement with God's perfect will for our lives. Now, if it is in agreement with God's perfect will for our life, then that perfect will becomes the means by which God can be glorified. Or submitting to that perfect will would be the means by which God would be glorified in our lives. Now, Abraham hears this whole thing, and what does he say? It says he believed in God. You know, this word believe comes from a Hebrew root word from where we derive the word amen. You know, so when he heard, Abraham got the point. The moment he heard what God spoke to him, in many words, Abraham said amen to the Lord. You know what Abraham is brought here? Abraham is brought here from thinking beyond his need into submitting to God's perfect will for his life, which will become the means for him glorifying God in his life. So that is the meaning of the word amen. So he hears the instruction of faith, he hears the encouragement that God gives to him, and he says, so be it. What did he say? So be it. And God accounted it to him for his righteousness in an applicational sense, because the righteousness of God is revealed from Romans chapter 1 verse 17 and 18, from faith to faith. So this word amen doesn't mean Abraham is making a petition to the Lord, but rather it is a very strong assertion of faith. What is it? It is a very strong assertion of faith, and Abraham is making the strong assertion of faith, which means he is thinking beyond the need that he has, and he is saying, God, if this is your will for my life, I submit to your perfect will, and therefore that becomes a beautiful means by which you can be glorified in my life. You know, this is the order of revelation for God. When God speaks to me, is he sensitive to our needs? Absolutely, absolutely. God is absolutely sensitive to our needs. You know, there is something called preventive grace. That's in verse 4. Preventive grace is something that that is within our own consciousness. This shall not be your heir. It is preventive grace. But preventive grace is also followed by preserving grace. Preserving grace is in verse 5, and it is beyond our own consciousness. So God is telling Abraham, you listen to me, you listen to my revelation. Now what I have for you will be way beyond your own consciousness. You have a couple more years to live and then you die, but the scope of my promise will be way beyond your consciousness, and it's going to result in a nation where the descendants of that nation cannot even be numbered for a multitude. Is that amazing? God's revelation has with it. And this is, by the way, this is the way how by which God gets amazingly glorified. He speaks his word to us primarily and most importantly, God is concerned with his glory in our lives. Is there a way God, the Lord Jesus Christ, can be glorified in our lives? You know what God would say? So be it. And what do we say? Hold it. So initially we'll say hold it. But then as God instructs us in our faith, and as God encourages us in our faith, we end up saying, so be it. We begin to say amen in terms of a strong assertion of faith to what God has spoken. So that though there is a need yet to be fulfilled, the primary issue is the glory of God being glorified in our lives and the will of God being a means to God being glorified. And in the context of that, we see a blessing associated with God meeting our need, which has a scope way beyond us. People who have made decisions in the will of God in our church, and I feel most of us, all of us have made. those who have made decisions in the will of God, according to the will of God for their lives, can actually testify of it right now. Maybe there is an exertion of their will contrary to the personal inclinations of withdrawal or self-preservation that they have, but because they are in the will of God, it becomes an opportunity for God to teach them stewardship in their calling. But it is not an issue that relates to is it the will of God or not for their lives. When God communicates his word to us, number one, what is the order? Primarily, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ being glorified in our lives. So if we have tears for the sake of the glory of God, so be it. If we have heartaches for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ being glorified in our lives, so be it. So number one, top on the list is what? My need? Yeah, that'll come later. It's about Christ being glorified. Number two, it's about the will of God, which is perfect for our lives. And number three, it has to do with the need of man. And it doesn't really matter if we connect to the revelation ulta. It is still okay as long as we can be brought to the place of being instructed in our faith, where there is the whole issue of preventive grace, and being encouraged in our faith because of the preserving grace, so that now we can actually end up saying amen to what God says, where it is not about a mindless petition because of an unfulfilled need, but it's a strong assertion of faith in terms of a revelation God has spoken and God being glorified through it. Amen. This is the order in which God speaks his word to us. Number one, it's glory of God, the will of God, the need of man. See, when God starts with us, we start with ourselves, which is okay. So God will connect me there to the will, to the need that I have, but he will have a way by which there is a preventive grace involved in it, and there is a preserving grace. In preventive grace, our faith is instructed. In preserving grace, our faith is encouraged, and we are drawn right to recognizing the perfect will of God for our life, and in amening that, and in strongly and agreeing to that, or saying amen to what God says, would mean that submission to God's perfect will, and that becoming an amazing means by which the Lord Jesus Christ gets glorified in our lives. So what is the primary objective with God in our lives? When the Son of Man comes, in the last days, people will be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage and all that. And those needs will always be there, by the way. You need to eat, you need to drink. Young people, you know, got some couple of calls, broken hearts and all those things. So just thought, you know, God is still on the throne. He speaks, he encourages us, he fills us. And God is primarily concerned with his glory in our personal life, isn't it? And I'm so glad that was the way we were discipled. That was the way we were discipled in this church. It primarily has to do with everything in our lives resulting in the Lord Jesus Christ being glorified. And for that, God also takes into account something else. And what is that? This will not be your hair, but one that comes out of your own bowels will be your hair. God's perfect will for our lives. And in reference to that, God being showing himself more than faithful to meet all the needs that concerns our personal lives. Amen? Amen. So let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts. For those who recognize the fact of understanding God's will, there is maybe the exertion of that will against our own personal inclinations, which is based on self-preservation, but that is okay, because there you teach us what stewardship in our calling is all about. And thank you for that. But there are times also you speak where you do not exert, you never put pressure on us to get our will to be exerted against our own inclination, which is contrary to the will of God, but rather you purpose to instruct us in the faith, but you also encourage us in the faith and keep us in that place where we are constantly being instructed in our faith and we are being encouraged in our faith. Then we do recognize how wonderful your will is for our lives and what a wonderful means, in fact, the only means for the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified in our lives. Bring us to that place of desiring your glory beyond anything else, Father. Thank you. We praise you. We worship you. We bless your name. And thank you for all the needs that you have met and the promise that you will continue to meet all our needs in the context of you being greatly glorified in our lives. Thank you for this time. And we just pray you would bless these thoughts to our hearts in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.